in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, the first chapter. This is the account of Hannah. We're going to be looking at the life of Hannah this morning. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read the first 20 verses together, 1 through 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth the Mimizoth on Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer before we continue into our message this morning. Our Father, Lord, we come before you now, and we want to hear from your word. We want to hear your truth proclaimed to us. Lord, we want to be taught by your Spirit. That is our desire. And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come among us, that he would teach us this truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to pay attention, that you would remove distractions from us, so that we might hear from you today. Father, I pray that you might use me as a weak servant of yours, that you would just speak through me and give me your truth to say, so that we might all hear from you today, in all that you might be glorified, that your name might be lifted up. And so, Lord, just be with us now and guide us as we study your word together. We thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're looking at the story of Hannah, or the account of Hannah. I hate to use the word story, because story sometimes infers that it's not true, but this is a true account of a real woman who was what we would call a woman of faith. And before we jump into Hannah's story, I want to take you back just to give you the setting of the time and the conditions in which Hannah lived. So if you turn back to the book of Judges, the last chapter, the last verse of the book of Judges, it's Judges 21:25. And in our book, Ruth comes between Judges and this 1 Samuel, yet in the time frame, actually, Hannah is alive and lives during the time of the Judges, right at the end of the book of Judges. So the book of Judges describes the time that Hannah lives. And I want to give you this background so you can understand the people that we're going to be discussing today. The last verse of the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So at this point, there is no king, and God is ruling Israel through the judges. And if you know anything about Israel's history, that did not go well. As long as there was a judge that was manifesting himself or herself in a way that they were trying to carry out God's will, the people obeyed somewhat. But as soon as the judge passed on, the people went right back into their sin. And this commentary at the last verse of Judges basically says what exactly was happening. Everybody lived according to their own way. They did what they wanted. And so basically they were following their own will, not following God's will. So at this point, what we see is this spiritual decay in the land of Israel. And here is a family that stands out. Then you'll see, I'm going to talk about her husband Elkanah and also Hannah, but then Peninnah as well. Okay, so as we look at this story, I want you to find five defining traits of a woman of faith. And it doesn't have to be a woman, it can be any person. But this one, this example is given to us in Hannah. So she's a woman of faith. And on Mother's Day, I thought it was appropriate to apply this to all of us, not just to mothers, but to all of us. So what we see is the first trait that we see in Hannah as a woman of faith is kind of surprising, actually. And it's something we all go through, but the first trait of a woman of faith is that she experiences real problems. Now, you might think, well, if she has faith, wouldn't God take care of her problems? The answer is yes, God's going to take care of them, but it doesn't mean he eliminates them. As we talked about patience and long-suffering last week, we saw that God allows problems in our lives, and he allows problem people in our lives. Hannah had both, and she exhibited this patience, but she had a real problem. Now, I want to look at her husband very quickly. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that Elkanah had two wives. The first was Hannah. The second wife was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So here's the difference. The wife's chief role in these days was to provide children. That was the heritage of the father and of the family. That's how he carried on his family name and his family legacy. Is through children. And so that's basically what the wife's main job was to provide children. Hannah had no children. And so with a barren womb, she was considered to be cursed and looked down upon by other people. And you can see it as we read this morning, the other wife of Elkanah, Peninnah, did look down on her and treated her very badly because she had no children. Now, Hannah's not alone in this. She joins a long line of other women who battled this same predicament, no children. You remember Sarah was advanced in age when God came to Sarah and Abraham and promised them a son. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had no children for a long time. She was barren. Rachel, the wife that Jacob loved, remember he worked for 7 years and his father-in-law gave him the wrong daughter, Leah. Because she was the firstborn, and then he worked another 7 years because he wanted to marry Rachel. That's the one he really loved. But Rachel was barren for a long time. We know the story of Ruth. After Ruth married Boaz, Ruth had no children for a long time. And if you go to the New Testament, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, was very old as well when she finally had John the Baptist. So there's a long line of women in the Bible that are renowned as women of faith, and yet many of them suffered with this same condition. So this list that I gave you, most of these are righteous women. They're matriarchs of the faith. And verse 3 here tells us that Elkanah and his two wives made a yearly visit to Shiloh, about a 20-mile journey, to worship the Lord. Now, this shows us something about Elkanah and his family. Remember, I just described the spiritual condition of Israel to you, where basically everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. They didn't follow God. But it says Elkanah here went against the trend of the culture. It was regular practice in Jewish culture at this point, especially in the spiritual life of people who wanted to follow God, to go every year to the temple to worship or to the tabernacle. In fact, it tells us actually in verse 3 about Eli, the priest's family. His two sons were priests at the place at Shiloh where they were going to visit or worship. And it says, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Now, if you do some study about Hophni and Phinehas, you'll find that they were basically rebels. They took their position very lightly, and they used it for their own advantage. So they basically personified the evil and the selfishness that Israel was living in at this time. Now, many people will use this excuse. Well, I'm not going to go to that church because the pastor's just a hypocrite. Here, Elkanah could have used that excuse. Well, I'm not going to go worship because those guys are hypocrites. They're the worst of the whole bunch, and they're the priests. And yet, in following God, he didn't let that excuse keep him from doing the right thing. And so Elkanah had a devoted heart. He had a devoted heart to God, and he had a devoted heart to his wife. To both wives, actually. Look down at verses 4 and 5 we read this morning. It says, it shows us something about his devoted heart. It says, when the time was come that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. And then the next verse says, but to Hannah he gave a worthy portion. The word there is double portion. He gave her a double portion because she was the one that he truly loved. Now, he didn't withhold from Peninnah because in his eyes she was less worthy. His heart was truly devoted to Hannah, but he carried out his husbandly duties in love to his other wife, Peninnah, as well. So he gave them portions. What this is talking about is when they came to give sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, they would offer a bull or a lamb on the offering, and they would keep back part of the meat to eat as a thanksgiving offering. So they would offer the whole thing and then take it. And this was prescribed in the law of God. They would take it and eat it in thanksgiving to the Lord. And so when they gave these offerings, Elkanah came and he would offer this sacrifice, and then he would take the meat and he would give the food to Peninnah and her children, what they deserved or what they needed. But it says he gave a double portion to Hannah. See, the double portion was reserved for a very highly valued guest. And he made Hannah feel worthy in doing this. So he gave a double portion to Hannah. So he was devout in his walk with God. He was devoted to Hannah. But the problem was he had a divided family here. His wives did not get along. The original cause of this division probably came because Elkanah decided to marry two wives. Okay? Now, I can speak from experience. I love my wife, but I don't know if I could handle two. Okay? I'm very happy with my wife. She's great. I'm not going to say any more before I get myself into a hole. Okay? But I love my wife. But I don't think God ever intended anybody to have two wives. All through Scripture, you see examples of polygamy, when people marry two wives. In fact, many of the early fathers of Israel had two wives, Abraham, all his sons, Joseph, Jacob, and his descendants. They all had two wives or more wives. Okay, but it never comes to good. And here we see that there's a perfect example where two wives ended up being a bad thing in his household. But he would take these two wives, Hannah and Peninnah, to Shiloh to present this sacrifice to God every year. He would worship at the tabernacle there. And every year for Hannah, it was the same thing. At this point, this is when Peninnah would launch into her with the insults. And you're not worthy because you don't have children. Maybe God has forgotten about you. Maybe God doesn't respect you. Maybe Elkanah doesn't love you the way he says he does. And so these comments just kept coming and coming and coming. And it was literally a curse for Hannah that Penina did this to her every year. But even though the two wives didn't get along, the most difficult thing that Hannah faced was the fact that she didn't have children. That was her real problem. She desired children, but God had not opened her womb. Now remember, childbearing was an extremely important part of the culture, extremely important part of a family at that point. And again, the wife was expected to bear children to carry on the father's name and legacy. And Hannah had no children. But I want to show you the real problem she had in having no children was not just something that happened. Look at verse 6, because this is important. The very last phrase, it says, because the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord caused this problem in Hannah's life. He allowed this to happen to her. And it says he was the cause. God caused her to have no children. Now, when we think about the problems that we encounter, whatever they be in our life, we have to remember that God allows problems in our life for a reason. They come from him many times. And there's a purpose in it. In Job, when Job is questioning after he loses his family, and people come to him, you know, and start saying, well, maybe it's because you sin. Maybe, you know, God doesn't love you. Maybe, maybe, maybe. And Job's response in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? See, the idea is God's in control of all things. If you really believe that, then you have to believe that he's in control of allowing problems into your life. And Hannah did. She knew that this problem came from God. And that's what made it so hard for her to bear, because she didn't understand why God would withhold children from her. I mean, this was probably the most important thing in her life, and God had kept it from her. Ecclesiastes 7:14 puts it well. It says, in the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one as well as the other. See, God allows good days in our life, but God also allows the bad days. So we can't curse God. We can't question God and say, why? Why? I thought you loved me. Yes, even in his love, he allows those problems in our lives, just like he did for Hannah. God caused her not to be able to have children. So this home was filled with trouble. Hannah, specifically, had a lot of problems. This other wife who hated her. Having no children, bringing kind of a curse upon herself, or God allowing a curse to be upon her. And so these were the problems that broke Hannah's heart. If you look at verse 6, look at the description of Penina. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore. It wasn't like they just didn't get along. They were enemies, basically. The Bible calls Penina her adversary, and she had to live in the same household with this person. Her adversary provoked her for to make her fret. That means that Penina insulted her for the very purpose of making her upset. She wanted her to hurt. That was Penina's goal. So imagine living with somebody like that and feeling the way that Hannah did here, like she's been rejected by God in some way because she doesn't have any of the blessings that she thought she would have in marriage and in having a family. So these are the problems that she is grieving about. In verse 8, it says, Elkanah said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And so Elkanah is trying to help her. He's trying to console her. And he says, I'm not going to love you any less because you don't have children. He says, I'm your husband. I love you with all my heart. Am I not better? Is that love not better than having 10 sons? Unfortunately for Hannah, it wasn't. She wanted those children, okay? But it broke her heart. And the phrase here that it says her heart was grieved when Elkanah asks her, why is your heart grieved? That phrase carries a connotation of anger. Hannah was actually angry. Now, consider her adversary in the same house. Would you not be angry with somebody like that? all the time picking at you and poking at you and making fun of you and trying to deride you. Okay? That's what she lived with, of course. That the human response is an angry response in some sense. And so she was burdened because she's angry at her adversary. In a way, she's bitter toward God in some way because she doesn't have what God supposedly should give her. And Penina didn't care. Penina had her kids. She was happy. She got her portion. She had her husband. Everything in her life was fine. And so she just made her life about making fun of Hannah. And so you can see what kind of trouble that Hannah went through. So even though she's a woman of faith, she is enduring real trouble here in her life. There are a lot of problems that she has to deal with. And that's the first trait of a woman of faith or a person of faith. They will endure real problems. We can't escape problems just because we're trusting God. God allows them for a purpose. So even though she had faith in God, her life was filled with real problems. But I want you to look how she handles them. This is what makes the difference. Look down at verse 9. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. She was in bitterness of soul." There's that word bitterness. And who is she directing that bitterness to? "She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." So she's got some bitterness here toward God even. But she prays. It's not like she curses God. I want you to look at her prayer. It says, "And she vowed a vow," in verse 11, "and said, Lord, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." What is her prayer? Even though she's bitter in her soul and in her heart, her prayer is, "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, look upon me. All I want is this one blessing, and the blessing of having a son is not going to be for me. It's going to be for you." See, there's where her faith starts to come out. In her prayer, she doesn't complain to God. She doesn't say, "You've rejected me, you've forgotten me, you've let me be cursed by having no children." She doesn't complain at all. What she says is a very simple request. And she starts with this phrase, "O Lord of hosts." She recognizes who God is, his power, his majesty, his sovereign reign over her life and over the whole world. "O Lord of hosts." And then she says, "If thou wilt look on the affliction of thine handmaid." See, she doesn't make anything about herself. It's not about me. She's saying, "I'm just a servant. But my request to you, O God, all I want is a son. Not a son for myself, but a son that I can give back to you." The word affliction means trouble. But in the midst of her trouble, she made a vow to the Lord that if God gave her a son, she would give that son back to God. So she found herself broken here. She confessed her own inability. She can't do this of herself. She knows that a child can only come from God. And so she pours her heart out to God and says, "That's all I want, is something I can give back to you." That's what she wanted, to make her life worthwhile. See, this was the kind of prayer that comes out of a soul and a heart that's been broken. And I'm not saying broken just in the grieving sense. I'm saying broken in the sense that I am at your mercy, God. There's nothing I can do here to change my circumstances. There's nothing I can do to make things better. It is all in your hands. And I think God allows our problems sometimes to remain in our lives to bring us to that point of brokenness. That we have to realize there's nothing we can do to make our lives better. There's nothing we can do of ourselves that we have something that we can give back to God. Even the offerings that we give to Him, the sacrifices, in a sense, that we give back to God, come from Him to start with. And that's what Hannah's acknowledging here. It all comes from God. And so as she prays, she makes this vow that if God will just give her a son, not 10 children, not 5 children, just one son, and she will give him back to God. Not just for a time, but for his entire life. Here's a principle I think that applies to all of us who have been or will be parents. Children do not belong to us. They belong to God. God has given them to us on loan, if you will, for a short time, so that we can train them, so that we can teach them about God, so that we can show them who God is in our life, and then we literally turn them back over to Him. Now, most of us think in our society today, you know, our kids stay at home until they're 16, 18, 20, 21, 24, 36. You know, some of them stay a lot longer than you want, I think. Okay? But children are not ours. They're God's first. We just have them for a short time, and we become stewards of God's possessions. And so really it comes down to, what are we going to do with God's possession that He's given to us? How are we going to treat them? Are we going to invest in them? Are we going to teach them who God is, their God that really owns them, to which they belong? And so there's the responsibility. And Hannah says, I'm going to give this son. If you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. I'm going to make sure he knows who God is and how his life should be because of who God is. It's significant that in verse 12, if you jump down to verse 12, it says that it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. She didn't just say this prayer once. She continued. In James, it tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I think we forget that fervent part. Our prayers are never going to be effectual or yield results unless we're fervent in prayer. Now, it doesn't mean we have to pray 100 times or 1,000 times before God answers our prayer. Sometimes He answers before we even pray. But sometimes there are things in our lives that are not wrong for us to have, but for some reason God has withheld them from us. Or we're going through some kind of trial, and our prayer is, Lord, please deliver me from this. Or Lord, please fix this situation. Or Lord, please provide this thing that I need. And we think in our minds, okay, I asked Him, now I'm just going to sit and wait. And what does that say about our faith? Well, there's a debate about that. If we say it once, God will hear us. Do we believe God will hear us and answer? Absolutely. But I think the persistence in prayer shows much more about our faith than just asking God once. Because the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus said, it's like a child who comes to a father and pesters and asks for it. You think the father's going to give him something bad? Will He give him an eel? Or will He give him a stone instead of bread? See, God wants to give us good things, but God also wants us to ask Him. And He wants us to persist in asking Him because it demonstrates basically our subservience to Him and our dependence on Him. And sometimes in our lives, we need to get to the point where we're literally begging God, not for our own good, but because this is what He's promised. And we're repeating God's promises to Him, not for His benefit, but for ours. And eventually God will answer. Now the question is whether we're ready for God's answer when it comes. Hannah got her son. God answered her prayer, and she got her son. But sometimes God answers our prayers a little differently than what we want Him to. We ask God for deliverance. We ask God for healing sometimes. And what if we die? We say, well, God didn't heal. Actually, from His perspective, He did. He made us perfect. So we can't look at answers to prayer just from our own perspective. We have to look at it from God's perspective. God will do what is good and what is best for us. In this instance, it was good for God for Hannah to have a son. It wasn't for the main purpose of giving Hannah a son, but God needed a special person on the earth to carry out His will at this time in Israel's history, and that person was Samuel. And Samuel became one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And we don't have time to look into all of Samuel's life. Sometime we'll do a study on Samuel, but Samuel prepared and set a legacy in Israel that lasted for hundreds of years after him to kind of counteract this sinful culture that they were living in at this point. So God's answer to Hannah's prayer wasn't so Hannah could have a son. God's answer to Hannah's prayer was so that God could put the man that he needed on earth at that point in Hannah's life and in Israel's life. And that's the way we have to look at our prayers. God will do things for his good and for his glory, not necessarily for what we think is best. But sometimes we just don't ask. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Hannah asked. She kept asking. She kept asking. She kept praying. And she continued in prayer, literally, until the day that God gave her a son. I want you to notice she also prayed in her heart. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and basically he says, God is looking for those who will worship him, and those who worship him will worship in spirit and in truth. Now again, there's a whole message in that about outward worship versus inward worship. Worship starts with our heart. Prayer starts with our heart, because prayer is a form of worship. Hannah prayed from her heart. And in fact, in this instance, she wasn't even saying the word. She was just speaking from her heart, and all she did was kind of mouth the word. She didn't say them out loud. That's why Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Oh, look at this woman. She's over there mumbling to herself, and she doesn't know what's going on around her. And he went up, and he said, you're drinking already this early in the morning? What's wrong with you? And she said, no, I'm not drunk. I'm in bitterness of spirit. I'm pouring my heart out to God. But her prayer came from her heart. And when Eli finally understood what was going on in Hannah's life, then he said, okay, I got it. I understand. You're just pouring your heart out to God. You have this request. And he said to her, go in peace. In verse 17, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou had asked of him. Now, at that point, we see a complete change in Hannah's life. Her whole countenance changed in verse 18. She went away and ate something. Remember, her husband was concerned because she was so grieved, so sad, she wouldn't even eat. And here, all of a sudden, the priest said, go, God will grant you your request. And she immediately became a different person. She went, she ate, and her face was no longer downcast. She was no longer sad. What brought about the change? The prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that we should bring all of our requests to God, all of our problems to God in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. But the next verse says, after you've done that, then the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, we neglect the prayer, but we want the peace. We talked about this when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Hannah had peace because she had prayed. And God eventually gave her the answer. It was the prayer that led her to peace. It wasn't just the answer. Because no matter what happened, she knew that God was in control. There was one pastor who put it this way. He says, friend, when you've wrestled with God in prayer and met with him, that alone is enough. It's not about getting what we want. It's just the fact that we're in God's presence communing with him. See, that's what brings that peace. So I don't want you to underestimate the power of prayer. Susanna Wesley had 17 children. She prayed 1 hour a day for her children. And each, in addition, she took each one of those children aside for a full hour each week to talk about their spiritual life. Now, we don't know about all of her children, but we know about John Wesley and Charles Wesley. They were used mightily both in England and America to bring people back to God. We have some of Wesley's hymns in our hymn book. So prayer does change things. And C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me to help me see things God's way. So we see that Hannah is a woman of faith. She experiences real problems. And in response to those problems, she offers fervent prayers. And this leads to the third trait. A woman of faith receives God's provision. We just saw in verse 19. It says, and they rose up early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And then in verse 20, it says, she conceived and bare a child. It wasn't long after this that Hannah had her son. And she names him Samuel. The word Samuel is the Hebrew for God has heard me. So every time she spoke his name, she remembered, God has heard me. God has heard my prayer. He was a reminder to her. Now, I want you to be careful. Just because Hannah got her prayer request answered exactly the way she prayed doesn't mean that God's going to answer our prayers exactly how we pray every time. Okay, we just need to be ready to receive God's answer according to his will. But Hannah, in response to her prayer, in response to her faith, God provided for her. But again, it wasn't just so she could have a baby. It was because God needed Samuel in Israel at that point in history. So it was God's purpose. So thirdly, a woman of faith receives God's provision. And then fourth, in verses 21 through 28, we didn't read that this morning, but I want to show you. It says, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up unto the child to be weaned, until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And if you keep reading on, basically she kept him at home and prepared him and taught him until he was ready to go to the temple. And we're not talking about 18 years old. We're talking about 3 or 4 is when she finally took him back and gave him to God. And when they went to the temple, when Samuel was 3 or 4 years old, they went there to worship just like they did every year. And this was brand new to Samuel because he had stayed home with his mom up until that point. And when they left, Samuel stayed. So Hannah kept her promise. Now, the Bible is very clear about us making promises to God. And I think many people live their lives trying to make deals with God. If you do this for me, I'll do this. If you do this for me, God, if you give me this, I'll do this in response. Hannah understood this isn't just a deal she made with God. This is a promise. And it's based on the fact that she understood Samuel didn't belong to her anyway. And so she was just giving back to God what he had given her, what belonged to God. So when Samuel was old enough, when he was weaned, basically 3 or 4 years old, she took him and she left him at the temple. Now, many people will make promises to God and then they forget them as soon as time passes, right? Oh, you know, I was distressed, I was grieved, it was extreme circumstances. God can't really expect me to hold up my end of the deal. Absolutely, he does. When we make promises to God, we need to keep them. And in fact, in verse 28, if you jump down there, it says, therefore, she's talking about verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. The word lent is not the word kind of loan. It's actually to give back, because it belonged to God. She understood that Samuel was only lent to her. But she never failed in her provision for Samuel in that 3 or 4 years, and then afterwards, even after she had given him to God, she continued to keep that promise that she would prepare him, she would mentor him, she would make sure that he focused on God and that she would provide for him as her mother. Now, I'm sure she took care of him and fed him and clothed him as he was at home, but when he went to the temple to serve, then every year they would come back. And she would bring clothing. If you go down to chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So she came and continued to follow God in offering worship to him and thanking him for the blessing, but she came and also continued to provide for her son. Every year, it says. So she understood the principle that as Christians, we should remember what God has given us, either in our life as a whole, in physical provision. He didn't give to us to keep for ourselves. He gave it to us to give back to him. Now, it's our jobs as stewards to take care of what God has given us. But we don't take care of it for ourselves. We take care of it so that God can use it for His glory. And that's a hard principle to remember. That's the paradox of Christianity. If you want to keep your life, what do you have to do? Give it away. Right? If you want to be rich, have real riches, Jesus said, you need to become poor. Give away all that you have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 makes this principle very clear. Paul the Apostle says about people who steal. He says, let them that steal, steal no more, but let them work with their hands, doing the things which are good, so that they might have to give to those people who are in need. We don't support ourselves with our work. We work, we earn money so that we have money to take care of other people. That's the biblical principle. And that's exactly what Hannah practiced here. She didn't take care of and raise Samuel so she would have a great son. She knew that he belonged to God. And so she never failed in responsibility as a mother. And she continued to keep her promise to God. And then finally, women of faith exhibit real problems. They offer fervent prayers. They have God's provision, and they continue to keep their promises. The last defining trait is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. For time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But if you read that, it is Hannah's prayer of exaltation. Just look at the first two verses. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So when God answers her prayer, what does she do? Does she go to Peninnah and say, see, God finally blessed me? That's what we would do, right, in our human tendency. The guy who's picking on us all the time, we finally get what we're asking for, and we go, see, God really does love me. She doesn't do that. Her response is to go back to God and to praise him and to thank him for who he is. It doesn't say anything, really, about her son in these two verses. She just praises God because of who God is. And so a woman of faith or a person of faith will overflow with praise. If you continue to read in chapter 3, in verse 3, she focuses on God's wisdom and knowledge, and he recognizes that he's the one that weighs the action of men and women. In verse 6, she acknowledges God's ability to bring death and life. In verse 7, God is the one who sends poverty and wealth. He humbles people. He exalts people. So all through this prayer of praise, she doesn't focus on herself. She doesn't focus on the gift that God gave her. She focuses completely on the character of God in praising him. And see, that's how our faith should be exhibited. If we get or if we don't get what we pray for, we praise God. Because that's how faith expresses itself in a God that we truly believe in. If God always does what's best, if we know, as Romans 8 tells us, that all things work together for good, then no matter what happens in response to our prayer, we will praise him. Hannah is an example of a woman of faith here. She endures years of silent suffering because of this curse of not having children, and yet she continues to worship God every year. Even if it's a painful experience having to go there with this other wife and her children. She faithfully prays and worships God, pouring out her prayers every year from her heart with tears. And when God answers her prayers, she not only keeps her promises to God, but she explodes in praise. And I'm sure that that prayer of praise didn't happen just once. That was probably a daily occurrence for her. Because before that, it was a daily occurrence for her to pour her heart out to God in agony, literally, in distress. And here God had delivered her, and so she continually poured her heart out to God in praise. Here's the lessons for us. And it's not just for mothers, it's for all of us. God understands your problems. God may have allowed those problems for a reason. We have to remember that. And no matter whatever it may be, there's a purpose in it. And through it, God wants to draw you closer to him. If your problems cause you to reject God and to go away from God, then your faith is weak. We need to strengthen our faith when we have those problems by going to him, because that's where they're coming from. God's allowed them for a purpose. That's the great question of the age. Why does a loving God allow such bad things to happen to good people? Because he wants us to cling to him. And when we're at the bottom in our lives, the only place we have is to look up. That's where Hannah was. And that's where we are sometimes. And there's one more lesson from life, from Hannah, that each of us needs to be aware of, is that we need to continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord, especially as parents. Especially as parents. If we're not following God as parents, we can't expect our children to follow him either. We are the loudest gospel they will ever hear. And so how we live our lives as parents has everything to do with how our kids will follow in our footsteps. Now, God can intervene. I'm not saying that we have to make sure they're saved. It's our job to get them saved and all the rest of it. But it is our job to be good stewards, and it is our job to be good examples. And so we need to be faithful in following God as parents if we want our children to follow him. Proverbs says, train up a child the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that's a promise. Let me close with this illustration. One Sunday, after a child dedication service, a family went forward. They had two little children. They wanted to dedicate their family and their children, a new baby, to the Lord. And as the family was driving home after church, the older, still a young child, Johnny, little Johnny, was sitting in the back seat, and he was crying. He cried all the way home. And his mother was a little concerned, and she asked him three times what was wrong, and he just shook his head. Finally, as they pulled in the driveway, the mother turned around. She said, "What is wrong? I don't understand why you're crying." And he said, "That pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." Lesson stated. Okay? If we don't follow God, our children won't either. We need to be mothers and fathers and children of faith and trust God and follow him no matter what our circumstances. If you want your kids brought up in a Christian home, make sure Christ is at the center of your home. Hannah's a great example for all of us, not just for mothers. But she exhibited those characters of faith, those characteristics of faith I think we all should have if we say we're really truly following God. So I leave that challenge with you. Consider Hannah. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us examples in your word that we can follow, that we can look to for an example of people who truly follow you in faith no matter what their circumstances are. And Lord, even as we face our own set of problems in our life that you've allowed, I pray that you would strengthen our faith in continuing to follow you. Lord, help us to live like we say, that we believe you, that you are an almighty God. Help us to trust you as an almighty God, that you're an all-knowing God. Help us to trust you as an all-knowing God, knowing what's best for us. And Lord, help us to remember that our lives, our children, everything you give us is not our own, but it's a gift from you that we are to give back to you, to be used for your purpose. Lord, continue to teach us as we live day by day, and help us to see you in everything that happens around us so that we can continually praise you that you are doing what's good and what is best in your plan. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 381 this morning. Hymn number 381, "Is Your All on the Altar?" We picked this hymn because the question is, all of the things that God has given you, are they yours? Or do they really belong to him?